this evening we come to a time of hearing God speak to us through the preaching of the Word, through the reading of His Word. If you'll turn with me in your Bibles to 1 John chapter 2, we're going to be looking at verses 7 through 11 this evening. If you don't have a Bible with you, it's in the Black Pew Bible on page 774. Now hear the Word of God Himself to us. Brethren, I write no new commandment to you, but an old commandment, which you have had from the beginning. The old commandment is the word which you heard from the beginning. Again, a new commandment I write to you, which thing is true in him and in you, because the darkness is passing away, and the true light is already shining. He who says he is in the light but hates his brother is in darkness until now. He who loves his brother abides in the light. There is no cause for stumbling in him. But he who hates his brother is in darkness and walks in darkness and does not know where he is going, because the darkness has blinded his eyes. Thus ends the reading of God's word. Please join with me again in prayer as we consider these things. Heavenly Father, we have heard marvelous things from your word. We ask that you would be with us this evening as we consider Christ, consider all of his excellencies for us. It's in Jesus' name we pray. Amen. This morning we were looking at verses 1 through 6 of chapter 2, and in many ways these next five verses are kind of a part 2 to what we discussed this morning, which is essentially answering the question, how can you know that you're really in Christ? How can you know that you will have eternal life and will spend it with God? Now, if we recall, as we've been going through this series, we find ourselves in the midst of a letter that John, this apostle, is writing to a group of really troubled Christians. These were Christians who were not so different from you and I. Christians who struggled with their own brokenness and their own imperfections. Christians who were insecure and wondering whether they were really in Christ, whether they really knew and know who God is. A group of false teachers had arisen from among the congregation that was claiming to be perfect and had attained to a state of spiritual perfection, and they were proclaiming a different Jesus and a different gospel than John had told them. So these are Christians who are struggling deeply. And maybe you are here in a place this evening where you're not sure whether you are really in Christ. Maybe you don't know God or are doubtful about this whole Christianity thing, or perhaps you're struggling with ongoing sin in your life. Why does a text like 1 John chapter 2, verses 7 through 11 matter for us today? It matters for us because we need to know that we're in Christ. And also we need to recognize that sin is deceitful. And you and I need to know whether it's true when we say, I know Jesus. We need to know that we know Christ. And so we ask the question again, the same question that we answered this morning. How can you know that you're in Christ? How can you know that you have eternal life? And if there's one thing I want us to walk away from this text, it's the answer to this question. You can know that you are in Christ because Christ, the true light, is shining. And your unlovingness, your lack of love, is actually passing away. How can you know that you're in Christ? You can know that you're in Christ because the true light, Jesus Christ, is shining. And as a result, your lack of love is passing away. And we're going to see that central answer to this question play out through three primary points. Firstly, we're going to look at the old new commands. Secondly, we're going to see the true and false claims of conversion. And lastly, we're going to look at the consequences of sin. Firstly, the old and new command. Look down in your Bible at verse 7. The Apostle John says, "Brethren, I write no new commandment to you, but an old commandment which you have had from the beginning. The old commandment is the word which you heard." Now, what exactly is this command? We note a couple of clues in our text. This command that John is writing to them is something that the Christians have heard from the beginning. Now, it's more than likely that what John is referring to here is the fact that this command was given to these Christians when they first came to Christ, when John had preached the gospel to them, however long ago it was by the time John's writing this little letter. But in virtue of their union with Christ, in virtue of them coming to know Jesus Christ, not only this, but this old commandment goes even before their conversion. But John doesn't exactly tell us what this command is in this text. We need to look at a couple of other texts that are parallel to this one. Notice that John says that this is a command that they had heard, which has been with them from the beginning. John is likely here assuming that his audience has read his other writing, the Gospel of John. In John chapter 13, verse 34, Jesus tells his disciples, "A new commandment I give to you, that you love one another. That you love one another as I have loved you." In 1 John chapter 3, verse 11, John spells out explicitly what this command is, and it is exactly what you might guess. He says, "For this is the message that you heard from the beginning, that we should love one another." This command to love one another goes even before Jesus came to this earth. In the very center of the Torah, Leviticus 19:18, literally the center of the Torah, is this command that we love one another. And even before God revealed his law at Sinai, all the way back to the creation of humanity in the Garden of Eden, there is implicit the command that we ought to love one another. The triune God who ever existed in perfect love and fellowship, each person with the other, Father, Son, and Spirit, created humanity in his image, in knowledge, in righteousness, and in holiness. So this implies that humanity, by his very constitution, was called to love each other. And then in the very beginning, God creates the institution of marriage, where man and woman were called to love each other, Genesis chapter 2. Okay, so this is an old command. It goes all the way back to our very human origins. But in what way is this a new command? How does this old commandment take on a fresh and new perspective? I suggest that it comes because of the supreme example of Christ for us. You see, Christ, the incarnate Son of God, so perfectly exemplified what it is to love another. And so this old command takes on newness by the example of what Jesus Christ has done for sinners like you and for sinners like me. Think on the humiliation of Christ in his life. How the eternal God who dwelt in glory and majesty and dominion over all things became an infant, a little baby who soiled himself. A little baby who was laid in a feeding trough. How Christ learned obedience to his parents who often offended him and transgressed him. Think on how Christ had gone through so much suffering throughout his entire lifetime and how he did it for sinners like you and like me. And think about what Christ came to do, how he came to die on a Roman cross for people like you and me. How is the old commandment a new one? It is new because it is exemplified in a way that we have never seen it before. But what's the connection? Why is this new commandment so important for us? Think about this. What has Christ accomplished by fulfilling the command to love other people? We remember in our study of this little letter how Christ, in his love for us, has become the advocate for sinners, the righteous one who pleads before God the Father for the forgiveness of our sins. How Christ, by his death on the cross, became the atoning sacrifice which finally dealt with our imperfection and our brokenness and our estate of evil. Think on how Christ's blood has brought the only way that our sins might be cleansed and forgiven. How he reconciled us to God, and he did all of these things out of his perfect love for you. We've gone over these things the last three sermons in each text, but the Apostle John shifts to say something even more than this. This morning, we looked at how John deals with the issue of ongoing sin in the Christian's life. But now John steps even further to say something more radical. Look down at verse 8. John says, "Again, a new commandment I write to you, which thing is true in him and in you." Think about that. This command to love one another, John says, is true not only in Christ who gave himself up for sinners, but for you who have trusted in Jesus and have believed on him. This command to love other people is factually and actually true in you. But notice what else he says. It's not only true in you, it's true in you because the darkness is passing away, and the true light is already shining. What does the Apostle John mean here by this? These two opposite poles, light and darkness? This is one of those little symbols that John likes to use to describe evil and good. That which is sinful, that which is ugly, morally ugly in life, that which is imperfect and broken, to he who is perfect in glory, in love, in justice, and in righteousness. And what does John say? That we who are trusting in Christ, that the command to love one another is actually true in us because the darkness of our sin is actually fading away. And that is true because Christ, the light of the world, not only shone in the first century when he was lifted up high on a Roman cross, not only shone in the first century when he historically bodily rose from the dead, but continues to shine through the power of his Spirit in the life of believers who are battling with sin and the life of Christians like those that John wrote to, and the lives of people like you and me who trust in Jesus. What an incredible comfort for Christians who struggle with assurance of wondering, am I really a Christian? To know that for those who have trusted in Christ, not only is your ongoing sin finally dealt with at the cross, but God is actually working inside of you to put to death your sin, that you might become more and more like the God who is good, like the God who is beautiful, like the God who is majestic and consistent and right. Dear Christian, what a great comfort this is for you. And yet this great hope that the darkness is passing away in us is not shared by all, because not all know Christ. So that brings us back to our original question. How can you know, how can you and I know that we know Jesus and are known by him savingly? What does John say here? Look down at verse 9 and 10. John says, "He who says he is in the light and hates his brother is in darkness until now. He who loves his brother abides in the light. There's no cause of stumbling in him." This brings us to our second point, true and false claims. You can know that you know Jesus and have eternal life residing within you. You can know that the darkness of your sin is factually passing away by the fact that you are loving and living a life of loving others. And so we ask, do you love Christians? Do you love Christ's church? John here is dealing specifically with the brothers. Look down at verse 9. He says, "He who is in the light and hates his brother is in darkness till now. He who loves his brother abides in the light." There is a common attitude today in American Christianity that my wife and I have witnessed, of people who claim that they love Jesus, but they can't do the whole church thing because the church is full of hypocrites. Because the church is full of people who are fake. And while it's a sad reality that many times there are truly hypocrites in the church, the Apostle John was dealing with them here in this text. People who claimed to know Jesus, but who didn't really care to love anyone else but themselves. While it's true there are hypocrites, at the same time, if somebody claims that they know Jesus, but they refuse to be involved with the people that Jesus came to die for, what they're actually doing is subtly saying, "I don't have to love other people. I don't have to be involved with other people's lives for whom Jesus died." This is a dangerous place to be. We ought to love that which Christ loves. Acts 20, verse 28 says that Jesus' blood purchased the church. And so one of the marks of a true Christian, one who truly knows Jesus and who is in fellowship with the triune God, is the person who loves other Christians. Do you love other Christians? Now we might ask, what does it mean to love other Christians? We can talk all day about the idea of loving other people, and I'm sure everybody would agree we should love everyone. But what does it actually look like? Remember what John says in verse 6, what we read this morning? John says here, "He who says that he abides in him ought himself also to walk just as Jesus walked." Think about that. The person who truly is in Christ has a call to walk like Jesus did. Now, how has John described what Jesus has done? Jesus' entire life was lived out in love. He is the advocate who prays for others, who intercedes for Christians when they sin against him. He is the atoning sacrifice who gave up his life and suffered for others to forgive them. He sent his Holy Spirit to encourage them. And he came down and took on the unfamiliar humanity that he might know us and be known by us to redeem us. But even more than Christ's supreme example of how we ought to love other Christians, to give of our time and our resources, and to be forgiving and bearing with one another, praying for each other, we ought also to ask the question, do you love the lost? Part of what it is to love our brother is true, not only to love Christians, but to love others, because after all, we don't know all of whom are elect. We discussed this morning the doctrine of limited atonement from 1 John 2, verse 2, and how Christ has actually come to die for people in all times and places throughout the world. And if Christ so gave his life for people like you and like me, ought we not also to love and to care, to give our lives for others, for the lost? Is your life characterized by a loving desire to share Christ, that they too might know the excellencies of His love and mercy? What are the results of the Christian who loves and who lives in love? One of the results that John mentions here is that there is no cause for stumbling. Look down in verse 10. There's no cause for stumbling in Him. Now, what does this mean? This means that the person who claims to be in Christ and who is actually walking in love not only truly abides in Christ, but actually in Him, as he is being matured in his faith, there is no stumbling block by which he is being continually tripped up, or she. But even more than that, the idea here is also that the Christian who is walking in love is not the kind of person who actively puts stumbling blocks in front of other Christians. So what does it look like to love other believers and to love the lost? It is to be sensitive to the struggles that your brother and your sister is dealing with, to be conscious of them and to help them through this. We can think of a myriad of examples. Modesty and dress for both men and women, for people who struggle with sexual temptations. Or how about fathers not goading our children to anger, but being patient with them and understanding with them and not putting unrealistic expectations upon our children, which serve only to frustrate. Husbands and wives, it means being sure that you are considerate to your spouse, that you not tempt them to be sinfully angry with you. What it is to love other Christians is to be considerate and to think on how to help your brother and sister through the issues of sin. But let's turn to the other side of the coin. What about the person whose life isn't characterized by an ongoing desire to love others and by acts of loving other people? Look down at verse 9. The Apostle John says, "He who says," or he who claims that he is in the light and yet hates his brother, "is in darkness until now." Now, what's here the idea behind hate? The Apostle John here does not only indicate the idea of animosity towards other people, of an actual feeling and emotion of rage and hatred towards someone, but he's actually posing for us a polarity between love and between what is not love. There is no in-between for John. And so what it is to hate for John is not only to hate, but also to be indifferent towards others, to be cold, to have bitterness and unforgiveness and grudges towards others, vengefulness, or even impatience. Now, for the person whose life is characterized by a lack of concern for loving other people, for the person who thinks that they don't really need to love them that much, look what John says. These are people who are in darkness, who live in sin. But even more terrifying than that, these are people who, while they live in sin, and while they live in open rebellion against God by refusing to love others, and by being indifferent towards others, they claim to be in the light. These are people who might know all the ins and outs of theology and philosophy. They might have the best arguments for God's existence. They might know Reformed theology in and out. And yet, they're living in sin. And they don't know God. This is terrifying. This is a terrifying thing. They are so blinded by their sin. This brings us to our third point, the consequence of sin. Look down at verse 11. John says, "But he who hates his brother," or he who is hating his brother, is in darkness and walks in darkness and does not know where he is going because the darkness has blinded his eyes. You see, the person who is living in consistent indifference, coldness, and aloofness from other people, who refuses to love other people, this person actually thinks that he's in Christ. The sin in his life is so pervasive that it deceives him about his spiritual status. Oh, dear brothers and sisters, the sin of lovelessness is a deadly thing which we ought to be wary of. But this brings us back to our original question. How can you know that you are not blinded by the sin of lovelessness? How can you know that you're in Christ? John put forward that simple test. Are you loving other people? Do you seek to love truly from your heart other people? Is your desire to love what God loves? Can you do this perfectly? Of course not. Is the Apostle John indicating here that unless you love with absolute perfection, that you are not a Christian? Not at all. The Apostle John, if we remember, is dealing with a group of false teachers who are claiming to be perfect. And John says in verse 10 of chapter 1 that if anybody claims that, they don't know Christ. Part of what it is to know Jesus is to know just how holy that he is, and just how sinful that we are, and how much in need of God's grace that we are. As we saw last week, part of what it is to know Jesus is to continually go before him when we sin, and to be honest about it. Oh Lord, my God, I've sinned against you. Please forgive me. I repent of this sin. Part of what it is to walk in the light is actually to confess sin, to be honest about sin. And so John is not at all saying here that the Christian is one who loves with absolute perfection. But what he is saying is that his life or her life is characterized by a pattern of walking in love. That's why John here uses the present participle, the person who is loving his brother. Not looking back on one particular instance of love, perhaps signing a prayer card or doing a nice thing for a neighbor as if that were the only ground of our salvation. No. The only ground of our salvation is Christ's great love for us, and the evidence that we have that we are in Christ Jesus is that we are loving each other. And so this text asks us, are you seeking to love each other? Are you seeking to love those who are not like you? Are you searching and studying the Scriptures to learn more about this great God who loves sinners and who deals with sin by the perfect cross of Christ? And are you seeking to learn more about that great gospel and to share that great gospel with people who don't know it, that they too might know and experience the love of God? Are you seeking to encourage Christians who struggle with crippling depression? Christians who are burdened with anxieties and many griefs? Are we seeking to encourage and pray for each other? Oh Christian, this is your call from this text. But know that this call from this text comes with that great promise that as we are striving to love like Christ has loved us, we realize that Christ in us, the true light, is shining the darkness of our sin, no matter how great it is, even this evening, is passing away. The evidence of knowing Jesus is a changed heart which loves. As we close this evening thinking on the issues of assurance, the issues of love, we ought to be examining ourselves this evening. Are you in the faith? Or is your life characterized by a pattern of indifference? Are you content with showing up to church and talking to a few people and going home and leading life as you see fit? Or has the gospel of Christ so radically gripped your heart that you can't help but overflow with that same love for other people? That you can't help but overflow with the desire to love other people and to love like Christ has loved? If that's you, be assured you have been born of God. But examine yourself. See if you are in the faith. As we close, I'm reminded of that story in the Gospel of John, when Jesus encounters a man who was born blind from birth, and how this man who was born blind from birth was born so that God might be glorified, that he might show what he would do in every sinner's heart who comes or who will come in Christ. Christ Jesus anointed that man's eyes with some mud and healed him of his blindness as a picture, a sweet picture of what Christ does for sinners who are blinded by their sin of lovelessness, sinners like you and like me. How Christ sent forth his Holy Spirit to breathe new life in us. Oh, may we find such great comfort in the true light who shines and gives life to broken sinners like you and like me. Those of you who have come to trust in Christ and who seek after him, be encouraged. The light is now shining in your life. Christ has not only dealt with your sin, but he is stamping it out in your life. What a great comfort. If you're struggling with wondering whether you're a Christian this evening, I want to remind you not to find your ground, the ground of your assurance in how good you've been this week, but to find your only hope in Christ and the perfection of his finished work. For those of you who don't know Christ, who have not believed in Jesus Christ and his gospel, I implore you, believe on him. For it is through him alone that you will come to know love himself. How do we know that we're in Christ? Because the true light is shining. Your unlovingness is passing away. Therefore, beloved, let us love one another all the more deeply as Christ has loved us. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we thank you so much for Christ, the eternal Son of God, who lived and dwelt with you in eternity in perfect bliss together with your Spirit, one God. Father, we thank you for Christ who willingly came to this world in history to become a man like us and yet without sin, to understand us in all of our infirmities, in all of our weaknesses, and yet to suffer for people who hated him out of his great love. Oh, Father, truly it is said, and this is love, not that we loved you, but that you loved us and gave your Son for us. Father, we thank you for these words in 1 John. The comfort of knowing that you, oh Father, are changing us from within by the power of Christ and the Spirit. Father, even now this evening, we ask that you would help us to love like Christ has loved us. Renew us, O Father, in that great love, and help us, O God, to love you all the more deeply and to walk with you. Be with us, Lord Jesus. It's in Christ's name that we pray. Amen.